If you would please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, we'll be there in just a minute. Just a few announcements I wanted to mention. First of all, thank you for your prayers. The last week I've been away, as you know, last Sunday. Appreciate so much the men filling in for me. I had a cold, and thankfully it was only a cold. Ended up with some odd little symptoms and things, and really slammed me pretty badly. So I thought it was more than that. So I took a COVID test, and I took another COVID test several days later, and both of them were very clearly negative, so I don't think that was what it was. It's kind of funny, that's what we think of now when we just have a cold, but that's thankfully was all clear, and but thank you for your prayers, the cards, the texts, and your prayers. I really, really appreciate that so much. Janice is away this week. She's in Greenville. She went down there on Tuesday because of our daughter Jessica went into the hospital, and we have another little addition, and so I brought a couple pictures there for you to see. This is little Hudson James Davenport. So after six straight girls, we now have three straight boys, and Jen is due in August, and we're hoping it's another boy, but we'll see what God has for us. But these are just some pictures of them, so I'm thankful for God's blessing. They're doing well and home, and I'm hoping to be by there tomorrow. Start the college care package trips tomorrow, so we'll be with the BJ students tomorrow evening, and I'm planning to go down tomorrow morning and meet that little guy and spend some time with them, and then have the college students at BJ Tuesday or Monday night, at Pensacola Tuesday night, and then head on down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where Jimmy Pierre is getting married. We have rehearsal Thursday, wedding Friday. Then we'll be driving back, be here on Sunday, and then heading to the Cedarville and to Liberty the following week, where we have students. So appreciate your prayers for that. Also wanted to mention, can you just pull your bulletin out for just a moment here and take a look at the offering from this past Sunday. You'll notice there, I was very excited about that, the $29,000 came into our offering. This was our all tithe Sunday. And as you know, our budget, our weekly budget is $16,000. And so we're pushing nearly double our weekly budget on an all tithe Sunday when we all tithe. And so I wish every Sunday was that in our church, and that we'd all just be really, really faithful with that. But I just want to say thank you so much for your faithfulness in that. And let's continue to be faithful with that. What a tremendous, tremendous offering. Also, the By Faith campaign, you'll notice that, is continuing to come in really well, just under 43,000. We're 4 or 5 months into that now. This was a 3-year program. Our goal's 100, and we're already nearing the halfway point. So thank you so much for your faithfulness there, and I want to encourage you to please continue to give faithfully to that. We're looking forward to the projects and things to work on. A big one, of course, is getting our auditorium redone. We would really like to see that done this summer. We're trusting the Lord to see that toward July and August, getting that done. But a lot of that is going to depend on how we continue on with that offering. So I want to encourage you to continue to be faithful, faithful with that. Also, this evening, I'll be beginning a parenting series. It's going to cover the gamut with parents and grandparents. Much of our life now for Janice and me has been spent in that area, and so it's going to be inclusive of parents and grandparents, and so I want to encourage you to be here for that. It looks like it's probably going to be about 5 messages long, and we're going to start that tonight, and so I hope you'll be able to be here and join us for that. Then the following Sunday, Marty Vaughn. Next Sunday is Family Day, and Dr. Marty Vaughn, he's no stranger here. He and Susan have been here many, many, many times over decades, and he'll be back with us this coming Sunday, and I've asked him just to focus on the family, and so morning and evening services will be focusing on our families and raising our children and leading our lives and our families for the Lord. So I hope you'll pray about that Sunday, this coming next Sunday, and then let's all be here together and look forward to a good time. You're in 1 Corinthians 12. As we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, you know, for the last few months, each Sunday that we observe the Lord's table, we've been focusing on the many gifts, as you can see there, of salvation. These are the gifts given only to believers. And they are given to us because of our salvation, as a result of our asking Jesus to save us. The moment you ask Jesus Christ to save you, that very moment, God did so many wonderful things for you, so many wonderful things for me, the very moment that we ask Him to save us. When you were saved, God gave you assurance, right? The moment you asked Jesus to save you, you were absolutely 100% assured that you would never, ever, ever face condemnation in hell. Never, ever. And that, now sometimes you may not feel that way, right? Sometimes you may not feel as assured, excuse me. You may not feel as assured as you should. And that's why we always have to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is what God has to continually adjust our thinking so that we can be assured. Pardon me. Sorry, I got a little tickle there. But God gave us assurance the moment we asked Him to save us. Secondly, He gave us an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is, when we just kind of click these off, the gifts that we have, I mean, it is just astounding what God has done for us as His children when we ask Him to save us. The assurance, the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is this gift that I have as a believer, and He is pleading before the Father for me and for you as His children. What a great blessing that is, a great gift. Then we have this tremendous inheritance as God's children. We have peace with God as well. God, remember, has wrath always towards sin. He never slacks up on that. He is always wrathful towards sin and only towards sin. And yet, when Jesus became our Savior, we got peace with God. Even though we're sinners, covered in the righteousness of Christ, we have peace with God. No longer under the wrath of God, because we have made peace with Him through Jesus Christ. And then we were given eternal life that's good for both now and eternity. Those are really tremendous gifts. We've looked at each one of those, and there are many, many more, and the one that we're going to look at this morning is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of Spirit baptism, of Spirit indwelling, and of Spirit filling. And all of those are part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to take us a couple of messages to get through all of these things related to the Holy Spirit. And I want to focus this morning on Spirit baptism. So we're going to begin with the Spirit baptism. At the moment of our conversion, our relationship with the three persons of the Trinity was transformed. We were adopted into the family of God by the Father. We were united to Jesus Christ, and we were given the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to approach the subject this morning, Lord willing, topically here under these headings: what Spirit baptism is, what it means, and then what it does. I want us to focus on those three aspects of Spirit baptism, what it is, what it means, and what it does as we prepare to receive the Lord's table. And let's begin with what it is. What Spirit baptism is. Here's a definition for us. Spirit baptism is the initial work of the Spirit It's the initial work of the Spirit which places the Christian into union with Christ and into the body of Christ, the church. Look at that definition again. Spirit baptism is the initial work of the Spirit which places the Christian into union with Christ and into the body of Christ, the church. That's Spirit baptism, and we're going to unfold that. At conversion, the Spirit of God unites us to Jesus Christ and to fellow believers. Part of the confusion that surrounds the idea of Spirit baptism in our lives is the terminology that we hear. The terminology that you have heard out there is baptism in the Spirit and baptism with the Spirit and baptism by the Spirit and baptism of the Spirit, and then you may have heard the term just Spirit baptism. And a lot of times there's some distinctions that are trying to be made between baptism of the Spirit and baptism by the Spirit, etc. But what I want to make sure that it's clear for us is don't let that terminology confuse you. It's all referring to the one great event, which I'm calling here Spirit baptism. Now, let's think for just a moment. That's a definition. It's the initial work of the Spirit, which places the Christian into union with Christ and into the body of Christ, the church. Look at the scriptural record here for a moment. I want you to see that this is foretold in the Bible. And I want you to notice that. In Matthew, you see it foretold by John the Baptist. Matthew 3 and verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and with fire. So this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He comes on the scene, and this is what he says. I'm baptizing you with water. There's somebody coming behind me. I'm just introducing him to you. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist is foretelling that this is going to happen. All of the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that. John the Baptist is saying this very thing, that Holy Spirit baptism is coming. Jesus himself said this in Acts 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Jesus is telling these people, Acts 1:5, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about that one term, Spirit baptism. So John the Baptist says it's coming. Jesus says it's very close now. In just a few days, this is going to happen here. And then, of course, that was not only foretold in the Bible, but fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and you know those verses, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. It occurs 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The 50th day is the day of Pentecost. And so they're all together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what was foretold earlier was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, as we read there, for the first time, believers began to be permanently indwelt by the Spirit. There's the Spirit baptism, the indwelling, and the filling. Next time we're going to look at the indwelling and filling, but this is relates to the Spirit baptism. This is the initial work of the Spirit here. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And then it was thirdly recalled by the Apostle Peter. A little while later, you know, Peter gets this vision while he's on the rooftop of this house. And then this man named Cornelius and his family came to Christ. And they trusted Christ, and the Spirit fell on them as they trusted Christ. And Peter, in Acts 11, verses 15 and 16, he's explaining this. And he's saying, let me just tell you what took place. And he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Ghost. So both John the Baptist and Jesus foretold of Spirit baptism, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter's referring back to that same event when he's explaining similar phenomena that took place when Cornelius came to Christ. So that's a definition. Whenever you hear the word Spirit baptism, and I want to be really careful with us here this morning, because there are, whenever we hear this, sometimes fundamental Bible-believing, in our case, Baptist people, it makes us nervous. And we shouldn't be nervous at all. This is a strong theological truth that every one of us in this room should eagerly embrace, that I was baptized by the Spirit the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. We should not shy away from that. It's the initial work of the Spirit which places the Christian into union with Christ and with fellow believers, into union with the church, the body of Christ. Now I want you to notice not only what it is, but what it means. What does it mean? There's actually a limited amount of scripture that speaks of Spirit baptism, but the clearest passage we have is the one that Caleb read to us this morning. And I want you to see that again in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. As you think about what Spirit baptism means, there are two truths that we got to make sure that we are clear on. And here's the first one. All believers receive Spirit baptism at conversion. And I emphasize that because that's what the Scripture emphasizes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves, bond, or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And I want you to know that all have been baptized by the Spirit. Synonymous with our salvation, all believers have received this baptism. And I emphasize that because this baptism is not a special experience for only a chosen few. There's a lot of teaching out there that will tell you that what I'm saying is not accurate. That there is a baptism that is later than salvation, and it happens to a special group of believers, but not everyone. And that's why I'm wanting to clearly emphasize for us this morning exactly what the scripture is saying. All believers are baptized with the Spirit at conversion. All of us receive this gift, every single one of us. And then secondly, I want to emphasize this truth. No scriptures tell believers to seek this baptism. There are no scriptures that tell you as a Christian to really seek this particular baptism. All believers have already had this experience, so the Bible nowhere tells us to seek this experience. And I say that carefully but straightforwardly, because Pentecostal and charismatic people distinguish spirit baptism as a separate event. It's not a part of conversion, according to them. It's sort of a second blessing that takes place in a believer's life. And so a believer should earnestly seek for this, and you pray that it will come, because that's a special group of people who have been spirit baptized. And what I'm emphasizing here is what the scripture teaches. I believe these people, I believe charismatic people, I believe Pentecostal people, I believe they are extremely sincere and earnest in what they believe. They are just not interpreting the scripture accurately. There is a spirit baptism, that is true, but that spirit baptism happens to every single one of God's children the moment they ask Jesus to save them. And there is no scripture anywhere that tells any of God's children to seek this baptism as some kind of a separate event. While our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers may do this, and they may say to you something like, "Well, I got the Spirit and I spoke in tongues," they will often use language similar to that. But again, every genuine believer receives the Spirit of God at conversion. Paul emphasizes this. He speaks of the unity of this in Ephesians 4. I didn't put these verses up there, but just listen to them. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And Paul's emphasizing there the unity that we have as believers. And included in this, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what is it? Spirit baptism is the initial work where the Spirit places the Christian into union with Christ and into the body of Christ at the moment of conversion. That's when it happens. It happens to every single Christian, not just a special group of Christians. It happens to all of us at the moment of our conversion. At the moment of your conversion, you got all of the Spirit that you were going to get. And that came in Spirit baptism. And that's the initial work. There is a continuing, ongoing work of the Spirit, which we call indwelling. And then there is the Spirit filling. And we're going to be looking at those the next time. We're just emphasizing this morning that Spirit baptism happens to every single Christian at the moment of his conversion. Now, what does Spirit baptism do? I want to finish up just thinking on that for just a moment. Spirit baptism, number one, as we mentioned, it places the believer into union with Christ. That's what spirit baptism does. You hear the gospel. The Spirit of God convinces you that you're a sinner. You call upon Jesus. You ask Him to save you. And immediately, you experience Spirit baptism. And all that means is the Spirit of God placed you into union with Christ and into the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Spirit baptism. It places a believer, first of all, into union with Christ. You may be surprised to know that the most common term, do you know what it is? The most common term for salvation in the Scripture. You know what that is? The most common term for salvation in the Scripture is actually two words. In Christ. That's the most common term. In Christ. It's used more than 90 times. Just in Christ is used more than 90 times in the New Testament. And you see it in words like this, in verses like this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the Bible uses many metaphors that describe this union that we have. And you can see the uniqueness of this union, the specialness of this union. You know these metaphors. You go into John 15, you know vine and branches. That speaks of the union that we have at Christ, with Christ, and that is the result of our Spirit baptism. You got united to Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And we are united with Him, and we cannot function as a branch apart from the vine. We understand that metaphor. What about the head and the body? In Colossians 1, Christ is the head of the body. Now that body, as Caleb read to us this morning, has lots of members. And all of those members cannot function unless they're connected to the head. It's a beautiful picture of our own body. Our members are not going to function in our physical body unless they have a connection to the head. And you lose that connection and you lose the function. There's a union there that's essential. And then there's the cornerstone and the living stones Peter speaks of. Christ is the cornerstone. We are all, Peter says, lively stones. We are all living stones. We're all part of this building. We're all connected together. We're all united together in this building. Christ is the cornerstone, and we are all these lively stones. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And obviously, there is a tight, strong union, strong connection there. So Spirit baptism places us into this. You ever thought about all the ways the Bible says that we are connected to Christ? We died and were buried with Him, according to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We're not only dead and buried with Him, we're also raised with Him. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation, the powerful working of God who hath raised Him from the dead. We are seated with Him, Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that for just a moment, what we just read. Don't let that just kind of roll off of us. hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you probably don't feel like you're in heaven right now. I don't. But we are in Christ. And because our place is in Christ with Him in heaven, it is as certain as though we're already there. I mean, this is the connection. This is the union that we have. We're dead with Him. We're buried with Him. We're raised with Him. We're seated with Him. And not only are we connected to Christ, but Christ is connected to us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There's this connection that we have. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Colossians 1 verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So this is what Spirit baptism does. It places the believer into union with Christ, the moment of our conversion. And then finally, it places believers into the body of Christ. And I ask for Caleb to read that entire passage this morning, so you could get the sense of that. And I want you to look back at that, just at verse 12, those last three verses that he read. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. That's the illustration that Paul is given. The body is only one body, and it has many members. Your body, my body, he's talking about our physical body. We have all kinds of members. You have arms, and you have legs, and you have eyes, and you have ears, and you have a nose, and you have feet. You have all kinds of members, but there's only one you. There's one body with many members, and yet all of those members are within one body. And then he says, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into this one body of Christ, whether you are Jews or whether you are not Jews, you're Gentiles, whether you are slaves, you're bound, you're bond, or whether you are free, you have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, he says. So that is the picture here. At Spirit baptism, I was baptized by this one Spirit into this one body the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, when we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the way we should be thinking about that work, the initial work of the Spirit in your life and in my life and in every Christian's life. The initial work, we would call it Spirit baptism. Now, we don't typically walk around and say that. We say, I trusted Christ. We say, I was saved. We say, I believed. We say, I repented. I became a believer in Jesus Christ on X day. We could just as easily say, I was Spirit baptized on such and such a day. Because when we trusted Christ, we were immediately baptized by the Spirit into union with Christ and into the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, no unbeliever has this gift. This is only for those of us in this room who have indeed trusted Christ as our Savior and were baptized by the Spirit and became united to Christ and became part of the body of Christ. This is a gift. All of these gifts that we're looking at are gifts only for believing people. And what a gift it is. And when you think about the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, where would you be without the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is a magnificent gift that you and I enjoy. And we're going to be talking about that in the next time, the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. This is just a very beginning work that the Spirit of God does with us. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, we are so blessed to be your children. We just think back on this little series that we've been doing and all the gifts that you have given to us. And we are a people so blessed. As your children, we enjoy such wonderful gifts from your hand. And we thank you this morning to think about the gift of your Spirit, to be baptized by your Spirit into union with you. We marvel at that. We look at ourselves and think of what filthy, rotten sinners we are. And the thought that we are in union with you just staggers our minds. And yet we believe it. We're so grateful to be covered in the righteousness of Christ and united to him, our Savior. Part of your body. What a blessing. And we're reminded with these elements in front of us that that was a great cost. We'll never be able to understand in our finite minds the cost of you taking on our sins and bearing them on Calvary so that we could have your righteousness. We praise you for that. We worship you this morning as we celebrate this table today. We pray that you would be honored in all of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.